Well, good morning, everyone. I hope everyone is having a good Lord's Day. And again, as Cassie mentioned, we're getting better. And so thank you for all of you who prayed for us. And we know that God is, that God can heal, right? God can help us get through our sickness. Of course, He's given us a body, right? A body that can fight off sicknesses and illnesses. And so, before we get started, let me pray and then we'll get right in to the lesson. Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day that we can come and worship you and fellowship with your people, that we can be encouraged in our faith, that we can be strengthened in our faith. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the love that you've had for us before the foundation of the world. We thank you that you've given us faith, and that you continue to work in us to sanctify us and to set us apart for your glory. And we also, God, we thank you that one day we will fully experience eternal life. We will be glorified and we will be with our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for your word that teaches all of this to us and clarifies for us our relationship with you and our walk with you and the future glory that we will experience. Be with us now as we get into your word, as we work our way through Paul's letter to Titus. Help us, Lord, to take the truths in this letter and apply them to our lives and depend upon you to work them in us and through us. Be with us now. Be with me. Again, you know my weaknesses. But I know, God, I believe in your power. I believe in your spirit that it illumines your word, it clarifies it for us, and it works in our lives. I pray that I wouldn't say anything that would be contrary to your word, only that which is edifying and consistent with your word. And pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So we've been making our way through the three letters of Paul, and these three letters are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And they've been traditionally called, and we still call them today, the pastoral epistles. Okay, the pastoral epistles. And so, a couple of weeks ago, we started looking at Paul's letter to Titus. Paul's letter to Titus. And last week, we did a brief review of 1 and 2 Timothy. And we also reviewed some of the background information that we covered on the Apostle Paul, as well as Titus, and also on Crete, the island of Crete. And we also, last week, looked at what I have sort of come up with as sort of the purpose of the study, which is to cover three broad topics that I believe the letter covers, and it gives us direction, I think, on how to be a sound and sanctified church. Okay, what is a church? What is it supposed to look like in terms of its leadership structure? What are those qualities and characteristics that God says that the men who would lead a church, what should they possess? Okay, and then also, I think Paul has given us some direction here on how to live a sound and sanctified life as a Christian, not only individually in our families, but also in the public, okay, in the public square, if you will. And as I mentioned last week, the three broad topics that we'll look at as we go on in the letter are, number one, the sound and sanctified administration or leadership within the church, which is primarily covered in chapter one. We'll look at the sound and sanctified walk of Christians in their personal lives as individuals, as well as in the family, which is primarily covered in chapter two. And then we'll look at the sound and sanctified walk of Christians in their public lives, which primarily covered in chapter 3. And I also noted that there are four ideas or concepts that Paul seems to emphasize in the letter, okay, because of the number of times he mentions them in writing the letter. And there were four that I mentioned, and in no particular order, they're good works, sound doctrine, salvation, and Savior. Okay, and as we go through the letter, we'll touch on each of those and see what Paul may be saying to us. So let us read Titus chapter 1, the first four verses. So Titus 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, last week, we started looking at Paul's introduction here, and we noted that this introduction is different, noticeably different, than, say, his introduction to the letters that he wrote to Timothy in 1st and 2nd Timothy. And there are really sort of two characteristics, I think, of this introduction that make it different. And what were those of you who were here, what were those sort of two characteristics that makes this introduction a little bit different?
It's longer.
It's longer. So just in terms of the words, especially in the original, it's longer. And then there was one more.
Let's hear. One of them was an emphasis on God's eternal purpose. And then a reminder of God's purpose.
Yeah, and we're going to get into that, and that is part of it, but kind of the, for what Diane just said, the letter is, along with what she's saying, it's more formal, right? He goes into a lot of these truths. He goes into some foundational truths here that he doesn't really provide a more formal introduction to, say, Timothy, for example. It's a little bit more informal in terms of the greeting. And there's really only two other letters of Paul where the introduction is longer, and that's Galatians and Romans. And so it's longer. There's more words here that Paul is saying. And the introduction is a bit more formal in terms of what he writes about, as Diane alluded to. And I tried to explain the reason why I think Paul is writing his letter this way. We don't really know why Paul is choosing to write his introduction differently to Titus than, say, to Timothy. But it is noticeably different. But we don't really know why, you know, he's writing it this way, but we can kind of try to put on our thinking caps and kind of see, like, well, why might Paul be writing it this way? And why it appears to be longer and more formal. And if you read commentaries, you know, people will give their suggestions on why they think Paul may be writing it this way. and I think Paul is doing this here, I think, to provide foundational truths, bedrock truths, truths that Paul was sort of sold out to, truths that characterized his life and his ministry, and truths that focused his life and ministry as a servant of God and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so I think he's writing his introduction this way to encourage Titus and to remind Titus of these truths. Now, I think it's reasonable to think that Titus knew these truths, right? Because remember, we talked about Titus. Paul, he perhaps came to faith under Paul's preaching. We don't really know for sure, but He probably came to faith under Paul's preaching. He had been with Paul on some of his missionary journeys, although he's not mentioned directly in the book of Acts. But he also worked with Paul in ministry. We talked about a few weeks ago about his work at Corinth, right? And he was had an important job there to help with the collection of money to the poor saints at Jerusalem, okay? And Paul in 2 Corinthians commends Titus's work there. And so the time that he had spent with Paul, the time he had been in ministry, certainly what Paul was writing here, I think Titus knew these things. So then you think, well, why is he saying these things to Titus, right? And I think it's just a way, again, I think to remind Titus and to encourage him in these truths. Because, you know, think about the circumstances that Titus is perhaps facing here. You know, we talked about the island itself. We talked about how it was probably very challenging for Titus to navigate this island, given that there probably wasn't an established Roman road system on the island. It was also very mountainous. And he probably had to go to some 20 or 25 towns, you know, to, again, establish leadership and to teach the saints there, encourage them in the faith. But along with all that, right, he was charged with establishing the leadership. And that probably was perhaps very challenging for him because, as Paul writes in verse 10, right, he says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." And he goes on, he says, "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" So these are characteristics of people that you don't want leading your church, right? Because they're not committed to the truth, right? They're committed to error, okay? They're committed to things that God does not approve of. And so he had to come into this island, into some 20, 25 towns, and he's here trying to find qualified leaders. Well, according to what Paul is writing here, that probably was challenging, you know, to find qualified men in the church. And not only that, probably as we read along in the letter, the members were also probably indifferent to really the effects of the gospel in your life, right? It's not only that you believe, right, but it is also you performing those works that God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them, right? So living that life, that sanctified life that God calls us to. And so the members in the church were perhaps indifferent or ignorant of some of the things that they needed to be doing as followers of Christ. If we say we're in the light as he's in the light, we should walk in the light and not walk in darkness, right? So Paul, Titus perhaps had a challenging time here doing what he was charged to do. And when things get difficult, right, when you face trying circumstances, it's easy to become weary, it's easy to become despondent, and to forget those things that you really do need to remember, right? Those things that are solid, those things that are foundational, that are fundamental. And as we go through this introduction, we're going to unpack those fundamental, foundational things that I think Paul is saying here that he's reminding Titus of. Now, Paul started his introduction by saying he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I noted last week that here the word servant, that's translated servant, is actually the word doulos, which means slave, which was someone in the ancient world that was owned, okay, owned by a master. And they were under complete authority and submission to the one who owned them, okay? And I think this is the idea here that Paul is bringing out, this fundamental idea of being owned by someone, being under their authority, and that person having mastery over their life, right? And I think fundamentally, that's what Paul is trying to bring out with this word here that he's using. Because Paul, and we looked last week, and we looked at Philippians, I think it was, that Paul, before he came to Christ, right? Of course, he was under the authority, I guess you could say, of Satan himself, right? And he was committed to, the way he was committed to Judaism, right? And his religious identity, you could say, was had authority over him, mastery over him. He was doing all he could do to be the best Jew, the best at that, and that led him to persecute Christians, right? But we also noted that there was a change, right, in that ownership, right? That he was no longer a slave of Satan, but he became a slave of God, and God called him to be an apostle. And so God owned Paul. Paul was God's man to do whatever God wanted him to do. And specifically, we see here, I think, his apostleship is just one expression, I think, of his service to God, his being a slave for God. Now, the question was raised last time about the word doulos and why it's translated servant here. And I wanted to go back and just kind of do a little review of that. I went back and reviewed some sources that I have and things that I've read in the past, and I wanted to refresh my own sort of memory on this and to learn a little bit more about this word. And so one thing that I've read is that when translators translate the word, this word doulos, if the word in the context is referring to a person, the word doulos is generally translated as servant, unless it is an actual slave that it's referring to. If it is an idea or a concept, for example, the word is generally translated as slave. So last week, if you remember, it may have been a couple of weeks ago, maybe, we looked at Romans 6, where Paul talks about, right, now that we are dead to sin and alive to God, he talks about this idea of being slaves to sin versus slaves to righteousness, right? So that sin is not to be, to have authority over our lives for us to submit to it. But righteousness now, now that we're in Christ, righteousness is to have authority over our lives, and we're to submit to righteousness, okay? So there, Paul is talking about this idea of how we are to live in our life, right? But then here in Titus 1, here's Paul. He's a man. He's not a slave, right? But and so here it's translated as servant. And then if we go on in Titus, in chapter 2, if you look at verse 2, verse 9, the ESV, at least, translates here the word doulos as slave, because Paul here is specifically talking about slaves. So it's not translated as servants. He says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, and it goes on there. And so there the words translated slave and not servant. Yeah.
ESV does say bond servant, but your wife corrects you not.
I don't know what ESV y'all have, but yeah, there are different versions of ESV. Yeah. So, but that's going to be a good point that I'm gonna raise. So all that to say, you know, with those comments is that what it seems to be with the translation of this word is that what's behind it appears to be cultural and political. It really does. Whether or not this word is to be translated this way. Generally, the word is translated either one of three ways: slave, servant, or bondservant. But the word, it means slave. It doesn't mean servant. It means slave. There's one work that I would commend to you if you really want to dive deep into this word and other words of the New Testament. So Gerhard Kittel and his multi-volume set called the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. He takes all the words of the New Testament, and it's a standard work that pastors, theologians reference. It's a conservative, good reference work. I mean, you have to know a little bit of Greek, but I think you can still make out with this particular word if you wanted to look at it. He goes into all the significance of the word theologically, how it's used in the New Testament, the Septuagint, as well as the Old Testament, as well as in secular Greek. So if you wanted to go further in that, John MacArthur also has a book called Slave, looking at our calls it our hidden identity in Christ. And so if you want to go further into that. So I think the word, though, from what I've read, is that it just seems to be a political and cultural, in terms of not wanting to associate slavery with Christianity, I think particularly how we've come to understand slavery in the modern era. Okay, and so because of that, servant is more favored in translation than slave. But again, if you want to read more about that, those are a couple of sources that you can reference. Because, like, you know, just case in point, like this ESV that I have, it translates that one verse slave, and then there's others that translate it servant.
It also speaks to what Tim was talking about the importance of translators, and they, by translating it a different way, they knew the culture,
yeah,
like you said, the geopolitical aspects and what it meant this way and what it meant.
Right.
So it just goes back to what he was talking about.
Yeah. And there is a newer translation called the Legacy Standard Bible, which is, like I say, a newer translation out of sort of the NASB, New American Standard Bible tradition. And it follows what they call the NASB 95, which was a more literal translation of the actual text. And they say this, because this is on their website, so Legacy Standard Bible, if you want to go to their website. And they say this in reference to translating the word doulos as slave. They say, quote, "The New Testament has a variety of terms that refer to the individuals who serve under the authority of another. Doulos denotes a very specific form of servitude, slavery. The New Testament uses doulos to describe an individual who is totally subordinate to a master and even owned by that master, in contrast to one who is freed. For this reason, the NASB already translated the vast majority of this term as slave. The LSB made this consistent, which brings out how believers are to relate to Christ. He is our Lord and Master, and we are His slaves. This underscores His great redemption in buying believers from slavery to sin. This also underscores the believer's absolute surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. A consistent translation of doulos, in effect, sharpens the very nature of the Christian life." End quote. And so, you know, again, as I mentioned, I mean, I know there is more to this idea of doulos, particularly in the ancient world. But fundamentally, I think translators and more conservative translators and pastors and commentators would say that what Paul is simply communicating with this word is that fundamental idea of being owned by someone. And when you translate that in terms of our relationship with Christ, it really does bring out the significance, a good, very true significance of how we were bought with a price, right? And that we are not our own, right? Jesus is our Lord and our Master, and we are to do what He asks us to do. And fundamentally, I think that's just all that the word is really trying to convey. And so, you know, translating the word doulos as servant or bondservant, I don't think it creates like a huge theological controversy or some kind of grave heresy, but it may prevent the ordinary reader of the New Testament from missing the true meaning and significance of what Paul, for example, is saying when he references this word. Okay, and that's why, myself personally, I think if you're able to get into just having a basic understanding of Greek, or at the very least, to reference commentaries. When you look at commentaries, you want to look at commentaries that do handle the Greek text, okay? Because, or the original languages in general, whether you're talking about Old Testament, New Testament, because that's what the Bible was written in the original. And so the more we can get at the understanding of the original, the more closely we can get at what the writer is actually saying to us, what God is actually saying to us in the writing, okay? Any questions so far on that? Sorry, I'm moving from paper to trying to use my iPad here. So if I look a little distracted, or like I don't know what I'm doing, then. Right. I'm trying to. I don't want this thing to like go dark. So, and then I have to get distracted. Okay. So Paul says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm trying to get to where, so we've covered that. So again, this idea of doulos, right? Someone who is owned by a master, and the doulos is submitting to the authority of the one who owned them, right, to do whatever they asked them to do. And we, of course, we looked at Philippians last week, looking at Paul's life, contrasting his before Christ, after Christ. And last week, I also mentioned about Tim's sermon from a few Sundays ago, where he talks about service in the church, right, and how we can serve God's people, how we can serve the church. And I'd encourage you to go back and listen to Pastor Tim's message on that. And he highlighted 5 points in that message, and he says, one, we are committed to serve others. Two, serving others glorifies God. Three, serving others is the one purpose for which you were saved. Serving others is the way we imitate Jesus, and serving others is the way we serve Jesus. I think we can say that Paul understood all of these points, and we can see in his life that he was committed to serving others, right? He was committed to serving others. And we all serve the church in different ways, right? I mean, and we all serve God in different ways. But of course, fundamentally, right, we all serve God in our life in terms we are totally submitted to him to do whatever he asks. But then that service can also express itself in different ways, right? Some people are called to be pastors. Paul was an apostle. Others might be Sunday school teachers or whatever it might be, right? In terms of how you can serve, how that service to God or that slavery to God, if you will, can express itself in your life. And so Paul, we see here, I think, was called to be an apostle. His work as an apostle was a specific expression of how he was a slave of God, a servant of God. So he says an apostle of Jesus Christ. So biblically speaking, what is an apostle? What would you say an apostle is?
One who has a personal interaction with Jesus.
Good. That's good.
Messenger.
Good. Messenger. So that is what the word means. So if an apostle is a messenger, and it's someone who's sent with a message. And like Chris was saying, there is this connection to Jesus as well. And there's really two characteristics of an apostle in the New Testament. So they were messengers sent, right? But they were personally sent by Jesus. They weren't self-appointed, but Jesus personally called them and sent them out with a message of the gospel. And then there's one other New Testament characteristic of an apostle.
Well, there is that.
I think that kind of relates, I think, to more the being a witness and going out with the message. But the second thing is that they have seen Jesus after the resurrection, which, as I mentioned, you know, just as an aside, that this is one of the reasons why I think the Apostle Paul is the 12th apostle and not Matthias, is because, you know, he wasn't personally called, even though he did see Christ like after the resurrection, although he wasn't personally called by Christ. He's the only one that wasn't personally called by Christ. So, but that's something that we'll never know for sure. But that's just kind of my thoughts on that. But so an apostle, yes, was someone who was called by Christ, sent out by Christ, and they had personally seen Christ after his resurrection. And I want to look at a couple of passages here of Paul sort of recounting his apostleship. Let's look at what Paul said in Acts 26, verse 9. Now, Paul here is his standing before King Agrippa. Let's look at verses 9 through 18. Acts 26, verse 9 says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul says, I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison as receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme, raging fury against them, I persecute them, even to foreign cities, right? Now, then he goes on, he says that there was sort of this change, right? And at midday, let's look at verse 13, O king, I saw on the highway a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when he had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for me to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen of me. Now, what's interesting here in this verse here is that word there for servant is not doulos. It's a different word for servant, which is more of a, like if you were to be under a king. So it's not the word where someone is owned and has a master, but it is someone who has sort of a job, like under a king, to be a king's servant, for example. So that's just one area where if you're just looking at servant and you have this one idea of servant, you might miss what Paul is saying. To appoint as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, of whom I am sending, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So here, Paul here is recounting his call to Christ in terms of his salvation, but then also in terms of his commissioning, right, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. We also read in Galatians, if you remember in Galatians, one thing that Paul is doing there in Galatians is defending his apostleship. The Judaizers who were in the churches there, spreading the heresy, right, that believers must not only have faith, the Gentiles, right, must not only have faith, but they must also observe the Mosaic law and must be circumcised. They were also questioning Paul's apostleship, trying to discredit him, saying he wasn't really an apostle. He's just this self-appointed guy who's out here talking about how it's only faith and you're not supposed to observe the law and all this. But anyways, he writes in that letter, one of his purposes is not only to defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone, but also to defend his apostleship. And we read in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 24, he says, Therefore, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I was persecuted in the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many in mine own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not merely consult anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then he goes on talking about kind of what he did after that call. And then he says, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Verse 23, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith we once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. So Paul here, again, talking about his apostleship and his call to be an apostle. Now, I wanted to go back and look at what Paul said here about servant of God or slave of God. Remember, I mentioned that this is the only time here that Paul mentions or calls himself a servant of God. He doesn't use this phrase in any other letters, and there's really only one other New Testament writer that uses this expression. But why do you think Paul may be using this phrase here and calling himself a servant of God or a doulos of God? Any thoughts on why? I mean, this is something, right, that we don't really know, but for sure. But why do you think he might be calling himself a servant of God here?
Because there's no way out of it.
Okay. Anybody else? Ideas? Thoughts?
Where is he?
Anyway.
I was just going to say, is it in verse 16 that you're talking about?
No, in verse, in Titus 1.
Okay.
Yeah, sorry, Titus 1:1. Yeah, we're back in Titus. I just had forgot one thing I wanted to kind of look at there. Yeah, sorry, I just kind of transitioned. So he calls himself servant of God. I think he's trying to make a connection with Jews in the church on the island with this reference of servant of God. You know, Gentiles would have certainly made a connection, I think, to Paul's calling himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. Of course, he used that a lot, right? Apostle of Jesus Christ. But the Jews would have connected with this idea here, this concept of servant of God. I wanted to read just real quick from a commentary from William Mounts. And if you wanted to really kind of dive deeper into Titus, I do recommend this commentary on the pastoral epistles. But I just wanted to read what he says in reference to this. He says the shift from of Christ, which is very common in Paul's writing, right? The shift from of Christ, because he does call himself a servant of Christ or servant of Jesus Christ. He said the shift from of Christ to of God may reflect Paul's appraisal of himself as a continuation of this Old Testament theme. So this idea of servant of God is an Old Testament theme. And it shows that slave was a designation among God's special people, including Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, and the prophets. So there are all references there to servant of God. So he goes on, he says, this shift, I think, shows that slave was a horrific title, that he, along with Abraham and others, have a special relationship with God, and that he not only bore the responsibility of service to God or as a slave, but also spoke with his master's authority. The idea of God's slave being a positive title is similar to the idea of the yoke of the law being good. So Paul may be, again, referencing here to kind of make this connection with those of old, right? Of Moses, for example. And in Revelation 15:3, we read there that Moses is called a slave of God or servant of God. And the prophets, as I read also in Revelation 10:7, they're referenced there. So I think the Jews and Gentiles would have related to this word, but I think more so probably the Jews would have had some connection to what Paul is saying there. And Paul's kind of designating himself along, say, the lines of Moses. Now, the one other New Testament writer that uses this phrase is James. And James is writing to scattered Jewish believers that they would have faced persecution under Herod Agrippa at this time. Now, if you remember, right, Stephen was stoned, and so and the Jews were scattered at that time throughout the region. And James is writing to these scattered believers, and they would have also made a connection with this Old Testament usage of servant of God. And what's also interesting also, and I don't know that there's anything to this, but Paul uses the reference here, and one thing that Paul focuses on in this letter is how we are to exhibit good works in our life, in our faith, you know, which James also referencing that in his letter. So I just thought that was just interesting. So both letters, you know, stress in their own ways the importance of good works. Being a slave of God means that God is now our master and we are under his authority to do what he asks and to live a life that he calls us to. Any questions on that before we move on? I guess I probably need to wrap up. I really wanted to start getting into those truths. But any questions on this idea of Paul calling himself a servant of God or a doulos of God, and then that expressing in his apostleship? Any questions on that?
I thought it was very interesting that you pointed out how he said servant of God. And maybe at other times he said a servant of Christ or something like that. But like for his audience, he writes of God.
Yeah.
And it's not like he was denying Jesus Christ at that point, kind of like how right. maybe, who was it that went, that was the Gentiles when the Jews came?
Peter?
It yeah. wasn't the same, because in the, yeah. like he said, servant of God, but then right after that, he said, the apostle of Jesus Christ.
Right.
He's not denying Jesus at all.
Right.
He's just putting in.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
The one thing that comes out for me is that, and the Christian sense is too, is that we don't have self agency. That, you know, hey, I don't, it's not my condition. I'm, mm-hmm. I'm stuck. I'm, you know, I don't have a choice in this matter. Mm-hmm. And it also strikes me that the translators use their own subjective.
Yeah, I mean, there is some
changes,
some license there. Yeah,
slave, servant, or bond servant. And bond service seems to me kind of halfway
between. Right. And I think there are some translators that view it that way, that bond servant is probably the closest that you can get without using the actual word. But, yeah, it is unfortunate. But, again, I just think it's really, like I say, political, cultural, in terms of just not wanting to, I guess, for the average reader, I think, to miss.
I think in today's language, I mean, you know, you could say, today I'll be your servant at lunch. You know, that gives the agency. I'm my choice.
Right, exactly.
It's not like.
Exactly.
I don't have a choice. I'm going to, I have to serve you.
Right, there is this obligation, right? Yeah, because again, it's this idea of ownership, right? That God, exactly.
No agency.
Yeah, so.
This wraps up the three uses real quick. The ESV translates the word as slave when someone had little hope of becoming free. It translates the word as bondservant when someone could gain freedom by paying a set price or serving for a set length of time. It translates the word servant when a person simply working for someone else, which is exactly what you're saying.
Yeah. And so for me, I think that's just kind of splitting hairs. I think, you know, if you really dig deep, there were like, yeah, Kittle really brings out, like, the word just means slave. Like, there's no, like, if you really get into it, it's just slave. And it has this idea of ownership. And he goes through, like, a lot of ancient literature and really brings it out. But again, you know, what I've read, that this has been a debate for a long time, and it's going to continue to be a debate. But again, I think if we have just that fundamental idea of it, and not all that came with the word, we can get the understanding of how we are to relate to God and what is the true nature of our relationship with God, right? He bought us, he owns us, and so we are now to serve him, right? And what's different, though, about our service and our relationship is that it is a loving relationship, right? Whereas in ancient times, it may not have been a loving relationship. They may have been treated harshly. But with Christ and God, see, we're not treated harshly. We're treated very lovingly and graciously. So, you know, there are those nuances that you have to explain. But fundamentally, we have been bought with a price, and God owns us, and we are his. So next week, we'll get into really unpacking these truths that Paul talks about. And the three things that we'll look at is what Paul, one of the things that Paul's bringing out here is that he was a servant and an apostle for the reception of faith by God's elect, the demonstration of faith by God's elect, and the culmination of faith by God's elect. And we're going to look at all three of those next week. Let me pray for us and we'll be done. Father, we thank you for, again, this time in your word. And we thank you for your word and how you have preserved it throughout time. You have sovereignly watched over and controlled the preserving of your word, the translating of your word. And God, help us to be diligent, to study your word, to understand your word, so that we can take the truths of your word and have it change us, have it inform us of our understanding of you and how you, how we relate to you and how we are to live for you. Help us not to take Bible study lightly. Forgive us, God. So often we do take it lightly, or we dismiss it as important, or we think other things are more important. Forgive us, O God. because there's so much in your word that we do need to understand, because it does affect how we understand you and it affects how we live for you. So God, again, I just pray that you would just help us to be students of your word, not in an intellectual sense, but in the sense that we love you and we want to know you more and we want to know how to live for you more. But be with our time in the worship service. Help us, oh God, to focus our mind and focus our attention on the things above and not on the things of this earth. And help us, oh God, to take what we do learn in our worship time with you, to go out into the world and to be more committed to you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.